Now, if you'd please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, we'll be looking this evening at verses 18 through 29 and the church in Thyatira. Continuing our study on the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. So we'll begin reading in verse 18 of chapter 2 and end then in verse 29. Hear now the word of God. And to the angel of the church of Thyatira write, "These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let us pray. Our God, we thank you for this word. And as we come to it, and as we have heard it, we ask that you would give us wisdom according to it. Help me as I proclaim the truth of your word. Give me the words to speak and open the hearts of those who hear, that we all might be changed by your word and spirit. And now we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this letter to the churches, this is the fourth letter that we've looked at. We've looked at a letter to the church in Ephesus, to Smyrna, and to Pergamos. But here we're dealing with the church in Thyatira. And this church is addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus has told the Apostle John to write to the churches. And Jesus identifies himself in this letter as the one who is, in verse 18, the Son of God. The Son of God. That is, he is the one who is very God of very God. He says that he is the one who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. In other words, he is the very God of very God who sees all things. There's nothing that is hidden from his sight. He brings that out later on in verse 23. He is the one who searches the minds and the hearts. He has feet of brass. He has the ability in judgment to trample over all of his enemies. And he is the one, again in verse 23, who will give to each one of you according to your works. That's who Jesus identifies himself as he addresses this church through the Apostle John. And he's writing to a particular church in Thyatira. And in Thyatira is a city that is located, if you recall, Ephesus was toward the southwest on the Aegean Sea, then moved up to Smyrna and up further to Pergamos. Now we're moving east. And this city of Thyatira is about 40 miles southeast Pergamos. But it was a great city of trade. There were many trade guilds in Thyatira. And as we see here, the church here is growing. What does he say in verse 19? As for your works, which are the works of love, service, and faith, the last are more than the first. This is a church, at the very least, that is growing in service and love for the Lord. This church is the opposite of Ephesus. Remember Ephesus? A church that certainly held fast to the truth. They would not tolerate a false teacher, and yet they had left their first love. Now here, this church is growing in love, is growing in service. Their last works are more than the first. This is the city that Lydia, remember Lydia, we learn in Acts, was a seller, or a trader, as it were, of purple, of dye. She came from this city. It was a city that was great in trade, but there was one key to getting ahead in the city of Thyatira in business. You had to belong to one of the trade guilds. Now, they had many different trades. There were those who dealt in wool. There were those like Lydia who dealt in dye. There were those who were bakers. There were those who made various things out of metals. Most of them were made out of copper. But in order to work, you needed to belong to one of these guilds. Now here's the clincher for the Christian. These guilds each had their own guardian god. And when these guilds would meet, they would meet for a feast, eating meat that had been sacrificed to this guardian god. And often, these meetings would result in sexual immorality. But if you didn't show up, if you didn't take part, then you weren't going to work. You know, it's today we hear about bakers, and I'm not trivializing that, bakers who refuse to make certain cakes, and then they receive a backlash. But here, if they think they have it bad here in Thyatira, it was worse. It wasn't simply refusing to make a cake with a message on it, but it was refusing to do and to participate in idolatrous practices. Now, enter in this great teacher that Jesus calls Jezebel, who has the solution for the church. Here's how you can remain in the Christian church and keep your job. And many people in the church in Thyatira are following this method. She says you can have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. God won't mind. Never mind that he said that friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Never mind that God said that you can't serve mammon or money and God at the same time. You can have your cake and you can eat it too. That's what we're going to see that this Jezebel brings in. And Jesus identifies this in verse 24 as having known the depths of Satan. This is a satanic teaching that is in the church. But as I studied this and as I looked at this, and certainly there's so much here, and we'll cover what it is that Jesus says against Jezebel and against her followers and against her children. But as we look at this, I want you to see God's patience with sinners. God's patience with sinners. Here is the God who has the eyes that are as flames of fire, who knows the minds and the hearts of every person, who knows what's going on in the heart and the mind of this woman who has been labeled Jezebel, who knows what's going on within her followers, who knows what's going on within your heart, who knows what's going on within my heart. And he's been patient. In fact, here, what does it say? I gave her, verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. And then when he talks to those who are committing adultery with her, in 22, he says, I will do so to them as well unless they repent of their deeds. Unless they repent. God is patient with even the greatest of sinners, isn't he? He's patient. Has God been patient with you? Has God been patient with you? Have you thanked him for being patient with you? And if he has been patient with you, have you then turned that to patience with others? Even those who are sinning greatly. That's what I want to think about tonight. And as we do so, remember this, that God is so patient with sinners, so patient with sinners, that no one will ever be able to say that he did not give them an opportunity to repent. God is so patient with sinners that no one will ever be able to say he did not give them an opportunity to repent. We'll look at three things. That God's patience provides plenty of time for repentance by sinners. That God's patience warns of the penalty for unrepentant sinners. And that finally, God's patience even manifests itself in the punishment, ultimately, of sinners. How is it that God's patience provides plenty of time for repentance by sinners? We see that in the fact that Jesus says that I gave her, that is Jezebel, time to repent of her sexual immorality. Now, what is this sexual immorality that she needs to repent of, that Jesus has given her time to repent of? Well, she's identified here as Jezebel, that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. We have to know a little bit about the Old Testament to understand. Now, this is not the name of the woman. I highly doubt that it was, because of what that would signify for a Jew if they named their child Jezebel. It would be like a German naming their child Hitler. Wouldn't think about doing that. Why? Because of who Jezebel was. Remember, we look in the Old Testament, in 1 Kings, we see that Jezebel was the daughter of Ethbaal. She married Ahab. Now, Ahab married a daughter of a foreign king, and she then convinced Ahab to reject God and to worship Baal and to worship the goddess Asherah. She is the one who, we're told, killed the prophets of God. Remember, Elijah runs, he says, they're all dead, I'm the only one. She's the one that, because her husband wanted a vineyard, had Naboth killed. And then said, now go take the vineyard for yourself. She stirred up her husband to do wickedness, we're told. And God promised through the prophet Elijah that dogs would eat her. And ultimately, she's cast down from a window to her death. And they don't find but a few bones from her body. Now, this is who Jezebel was in the Old Testament. I think what Jesus is saying here is this teacher, this woman, this one who calls herself a prophetess is just like the prototypical Jezebel. She is one who is coming in to bringing foreign things in, much like Jezebel brought in to Ahab, into the community of God's people and leading them into idolatry. That's what she must repent of. She calls herself a prophetess. Now, I'm not sure if this was a self-designation. There were certainly women in the early church who prophesied in the church. She calls herself a prophetess. She obviously was an influential person in the church. But what was she doing? She was causing, verse 20, teaching and seducing my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Again, she was saying, listen, you can come and do this. I'm a teacher in the church. Don't listen to what God's word says, but listen to me. I have new revelation. I have a different understanding. Now come and do this, and you'll be okay. And Jesus later speaks of it as this knowing the depths of Satan. What does he mean, know the depths of Satan? I, for one, do not want to know the depths of Satan. But that's what Jesus says those who follow her are doing. Now, I think what she was doing is she was teaching the church to go and to, as it were, know thy enemy in order to fight your enemy. Go and be part of these pagan festivals because you're strong enough to resist what they offer. Go and engage in this and still be part of the church. Keep your job because you're spiritually strong. Go and sin. And know that it will build up a tolerance so that you might resist Satan. As I thought about this, I thought about playing guitar. When you start to play guitar, especially an acoustic guitar, your fingers start to hurt. Now, why do your fingers start to hurt? Because you are rubbing your fingers against metal strings and it's rubbing into your skin. You have to build up calluses. And then you stop feeling. And it's almost as if she's saying, go and build up calluses against the world by engaging with the world. Know the depths of Satan so that you can stand against the depths of Satan. It may even have been a form of Gnosticism. Remember, the Gnostics said, the body doesn't matter. It's all about the soul. So you can go and do whatever you want with your body. Eat, drink, be merry, engage in sexual immorality. But keep your soul pure. But that's not Christianity. You know, I think that this woman needed to remember what the Lord said. No one can serve two masters. Either love one or hate the other. James brings this out in James 4:4. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Period. And all of this is going on in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, look at the patience that God has. Verse 21, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. Such a great sin and a great wickedness. And yet God says, I gave her, even her, Jezebel, time to repent of her sexual immorality. Sexual immorality here literally was sexual immorality, but also in the Bible and in the Old Testament, sexual immorality often points to idolatry. God says, you are my bride, my people, and yet you have gone off with other lovers and served other gods. And certainly that's what was going on here. And so we see the patience of God in giving plenty of time for the repentance of sinners, don't we? We saw that earlier. We read from 2 Peter, and looking again at 2 Peter in chapter 3. In verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Oh, look at the patience of God. In the Old Testament, in Ezekiel, in chapter 18, verses 30 through 32. Here's what God says. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Turn and live. That's the message even to this wicked church. Turn and live. But look at the end of verse 21. I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. The Greek word translated did not is the word from which we get willing. She was not willing to repent. She was not willing to repent. It reminds us of those words of our Lord in Matthew chapter 23. Remember, this is one who is like Jezebel, who killed the prophets, who was standing against God's anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 23 and verse 37 as he stands and looks toward Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. You were not willing. This Jezebel was not willing to repent. No one can say that God did not give them enough time to repent. She was not willing. Now, God had given this false teacher time to repent. She was not willing. But he says there's still time for those who are following her. And see, we see God's patience also warns of the penalty for continuing in unrepentant sin. He says in verse 22 what he will do to her. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Unless they repent. He says that she will be cast down. Remember, Jezebel in the Old Testament was cast down out of a window. Jesus says here, she will be cast down into a sick bed. She will go from the bed of adultery to the bed of sickness because she refused to repent. And he says, those who follow her in her adultery will follow her in her condemnation unless they repent. And here we see the warning that Christ gives. He shows what happens when you are not willing as he deals with this Jezebel. And he goes on in verse 23. He says, I will kill her children with death. Now, this is not speaking of her literal children, but all those who she spiritually births, those who continue to follow her, those who follow her ways. I will kill with death. That's what Jesus says. I mean, the warning is clear here, isn't it? Yes, he is patient. Yes, he calls for repentance. But he says, don't make the same choice that Jezebel made. Don't say, in your stubborn rebellion against me, I am not willing to come to you and receive forgiveness. Because here's what will happen. So again, just as no one can ever say that God did not give them time to repent, no one can say God did not warn me about what would happen if I refused to repent. The warning is clear. Now, if you're hearing this and you do need to repent, don't wait. Because if you do, you're going to end up being a willing participant in your own destruction, much like Jezebel and much like all who would follow her. But repent now. Because when Christ returns, it will be too late to repent. But again, notice in all of this, yes, it's a great warning, but also the fact that God here, in his patience, is offering chances after chances. I gave her time to repent. I warn you that these things will happen if you don't repent. And finally, God says that even in the punishment that comes, my patience will be manifest. See, God's patience manifests itself in his punishment of sinners. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know by this that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Remember, Jesus had identified himself as the one with eyes of fire. He is the one that looks into the hearts and the minds of men. He knows what you're thinking before you think it. He knows what's going on. He knows the depths. And he knows those who are going to persist in this. And he says, those who persist in this will face the final judgment. But then he goes on and he talks to those in verse 24. Those who do either repent, maybe who were followers and repent, but especially those who do not have this doctrine, maybe who have never had this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, who have not gone out and engaged in these things. He says, I will put no other burden on you. And reminiscent of those words from Acts 15, the church sends out that letter to the churches. We'll put no other burden on you. He says, the only thing you need to worry about is holding fast to what you have until I come. Hold fast to what you have. Don't look for new things. Don't look to the Jezebels of the world to give you something new, but hold fast to what you already have. It's all there. I've given it to you. I've given you the gospel and the truth. I've given you in the Old Testament, and as the New Testament was being written, I've given you these things to guide you. You do not need to look anywhere else. Certainly not in the depths of Satan. Search out the deep things of God in His Word. Do not search out foreign things. That's what Christ is telling His church. Hold fast to what is good. And the author of Hebrews speaks to this. Hebrews in chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. It's one of the things I love about being in a confessional church. We have an understanding of what God's Word teaches. Yes, God's Word is our primary authority. But we have an understanding of what it teaches, of what it says. We agree on it. We hold fast to it. So that, as Ephesians 4:14 says, we will not be tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. As these believers, or these individuals in Thyatira, were cast back and forth by this false teacher, Jezebel. But not only this, he says, hold fast, in verse 25, what you have, that is that doctrine till I come, that is until Christ's second coming, but also, he goes on, and he who overcomes and keeps my works to the end. So we have this dual picture of the Christian life. The Christian is the one who not only holds fast to the truth of God's Word, but also does the works that God's Word commands. We work out our faith, don't we? Right? Our faith, then, is a working faith where, like those in this church, grew in the last or more than the first. He says, continue to do that. Continue to do those things that I've commanded you to do. And he goes on and he says, in this judgment, when my patience is manifest for all the world to see, I will give you power over the nations. And then the quote comes from Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. Now, speaking of the rule of Christ, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It is of the king that is exalted, God's king who is exalted and given all power. And Jesus says, the one who said at his ascension, all authority, same word used here for power is that word authority, all authority has been given to me. Now he says, I will give power over the nations to you. Now this doesn't mean that we have an equal power with him, but what it does mean is that we rule and reign with him for all eternity and at the judgment. What's going to happen when Christ returns is there will be that resurrection, and he will call his people to himself, those who are in Christ. But the rest, he will separate as sheep are separated from goats. And listen to these words, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. In verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? You see, when Christ returns, his people will, with him, stand in the judgment. We'll be vindicated, but the wicked will not. That's why this quote from Psalm 2 is so important. And it does show the patience of God. Psalm 2 ends with these words. Really a call to repentance. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. That's the call. That one who God has exalted, that one who He has given all the nations, as verse 8 of Psalm 2 says, "Ask of me, and I will give the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Then the call, "Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, rejoice with trembling, kiss the Son, lest He be angry." And when God in Christ stands before sinners in that day, His patience will be fully manifest. His patience will be fully manifest. You see, no one will be able to say, "God, you were not willing to save me." But God will be able to say, "You were not willing to repent. The problem was not my patience," God will say. "The problem was your persistence in unrepentant sin. And for that, and that alone, depart from me, you workers of iniquity." You see, it's never God's patience that gives out. God is that God who says, "I gave her time to repent. Repent." It's never His patience that gives out, but it's man's persistence in sin that brings about destruction. It's as if God says, "I could wait for eternity, and you would not turn from your sin. And so now it is time for you to be judged." That's a scary place to be. And that's the warning here that is given to this church. They had tolerated for probably a lengthy period of time this false teacher, this Jezebel. She had been given time by God to repent, and she refused. And the call to them, the call to us, is repent and turn to Christ. But oh, look at God's patience. Yes, God's judgment is on display here, but also His patience with sinners. God is that God who does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. He wants men and women to come to Him and to repent. And we need to remember how patient God is with us, don't we? How patient He is with us. And I think we need to keep a short account with God. Yes, He is patient. We need to come to Him. We need to confess our sins. Seek forgiveness in Christ. And when you realize how patient God has been with you, oh, how we should be patient with others. Especially those who sin against us. Because no matter how much individuals sin against us, we sin against God in a far greater way. And He is patient. And so I just want to remind you that God gives you and He gives me the same opportunity. The same opportunity that He gave to Jezebel, that He gave to those who followed her, and that He gives to all as His word is preached. Repent and turn to me, because I am a God who is patient. Let's take advantage of His mercy now before it is too late. And remember that we will never, never be able to claim that God did not give us ample opportunity to repent because of His great patience. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise You and thank You that You are a God who is so patient with us, and that we are sinners who are in desperate need of Your mercy. And we ask, God, that You would, by Your Spirit and Your Word, convict us of sin and cause us to come to You quickly, to look to You for all that we need. And also, God, that You would give us joy in knowing just how patient You have been with us. And help us then to be patient with others. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.